where we left off last week, at back at verse 9 down to verse 12. So in James chapter number 1, 9 through 12, and it says this: "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word, and we do ask that as we do so, that we might gain some real insight, not just to our immediate context here in our study of James, but really just insight about that we can trust your word for what it teaches us and the direction it gives to us, the understanding it provides, and therefore the wisdom that we can gain from it. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up again today looking at some details in this section here at verses 9 to verse 12. The title for this message is, Who Shall Abide? Who Shall Abide? And of course, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Let me take a couple of moments here, to review some things that we mentioned last time. It's important to remember that when you're looking at verses 9 through 11 there, that James is actually going back to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And this whole thing about when he, look at verse 10 again, he says, "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." At the end of verse 11, "So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Let me ask you a question. Is there something inherently bad or evil or wrong or ungodly or unholy with being rich? I mean, if you read those verses there, and if you take them out of context, you sure could have the idea that, boy, if you're rich, you are just out of the will of God. And it is sad to say that when you recall that when we started studying the book of James, well, how many weeks ago was that now? I mentioned that James is one of the most misinterpreted books in all of the Bible. And because people do not understand the setting and the background and the audience of James, then it's pretty common that when you come to this section here, where the writer of James talks about the rich, and he's going to be made low, and he's going to pass away, and he's going to fade away, that somehow people from this are taught that it's just out of the will of God if you're rich. If you have wealth of any kind, then you must have gotten it by, as they say, ill-gotten gain. That you just can't be a godly Christian. You just can't be a holy Christian walking by faith, honoring God if you're rich. When you look over to chapter number 5, James is going to pick back up on this idea of the rich man. Look over to James 5:1. It says this: "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you," and so on. We'll study this in detail when we get to chapter number 5. But I'm saying this, that because of a basic misunderstanding of the context and setting of the book of James, you will often hear preachers, you will often read commentaries that suggest or teach or apply or just flat out say that if you're rich, then you must just be out of the will of God. That there's something unholy about being rich. Now, let me ask you to do this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 17. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this over here. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they are going to be made low, that as the flower of the grass they're going to pass away, that they're going to fade away. Is that what that verse says? No, that verse says this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they must be ungodly or unholy or out of the will of God. No, again, that's not what the verse says. There's a basic misconception that if you're rich, if you're wealthy in this world, then you just have got your confidence in the wrong place. And so you, if you're a professing Christian, if you are a believer, then if you're rich, then you know what? You just have a fully honored the Lord. People come to that conclusion for a number of reasons. One is if you look at the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse, he says at verse 7. I'm going to go back to verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil and so on. So people take these passages and couple them together with James there and say, see, if you're rich, if you're wealthy in this world, you're just out of the will of God. Now understand, Paul in Romans chapter number 6 is not at all teaching that idea. And there's a context around why James is talking about this issue about the rich that they're going to fade away. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 6 here. Go back to 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There is nothing inherently wrong for a believer to be rich in the things of this world. There are some potential roadblocks. There are some potential stumbling blocks, serious stumbling blocks, if you are rich in this world. And you can see that in that verse right there, verse 17, says, charge them that are rich in this world. Here's the first thing, that they be not high-minded. The idea of high-minded is you kind of think you're better than other people. That's one of the basic problems with having the riches of this world, is you the potential to think you're better than others, high-minded, proud. You did this on your own. And then he says, nor trust in, and in, not simply trust in riches, but nor trust in uncertain riches. That's the thing about riches. As they say, they make themselves wings and fly away, okay? Just understand this. What the Apostle Paul says about riches and riches in relationship to a believer, the setting is very different in terms of his concerns he expresses for the believer in the dispensation of grace if you're rich. Now, it's true that regardless of what dispensation that you're in, don't trust in riches. The Lord Jesus Christ, when that rich young ruler came to him and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ eventually told him to sell all that you have and come follow him. And he went away very sad because he had great riches. And Christ says how hard it is for them that trust in riches. So regardless of what dispensation you live in, don't trust in riches. Riches cannot pay for your eternal salvation from hell. But the Apostle Paul nowhere says in his epistles that if you're rich, then that must also mean that you're unholy or ungodly. But he does give warning here that things, if you're wealthy, to be concerned about and aware of spiritually. Number one, be not high-minded. Number two, no trust in uncertain riches. Instead, trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18 says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If you are wealthy as a believer, if you are rich in the things of this world, as a member of the body of Christ, you actually have the ability to do a few things that those who are not rich can do. That is, when that verse says, rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You have some means where someone who does not have those same means, you have those means that maybe you can help accomplish something and further something to a much larger degree. I brought that up to say this. You go back to James chapter number 1. You can let go of 1 Timothy 6 there. When James is talking about this issue of the rich fading away, passing away, the context of James is not the dispensation of grace. The context of the book of James is the setting is entering into the tribulation period. And we've said it multiple times now. In the tribulation period, the choice they're going to have to make is, are they going to serve God or are they going to serve mammon? Are they going to trust God's word to get them through the tribulation period? Or are they going to trust the economic system under which they're living and are going to be controlled by during the tribulation period? In the context of James, these rich here, they are the ones who are trusting mammon instead of trusting God. And one of the purposes of the tribulation period is to answer that question right there, who shall abide? Who shall abide? That is, who's going to make it through that tribulation period? Hold James chapter 1, go back to Isaiah 40. We spent almost the whole time last time looking at these two passages and getting the details here so that you could clearly see that the setting of the book of James and these comments that he makes here about the rich are in reference to the tribulation period. Look over to, you should have Isaiah 40. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. We looked at it last time, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now that's what James is driving at when he said back in James 1:9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich man in that he is made low. Okay, back to Isaiah 40 now. Jump ahead to verse 6 in Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Okay, why? What causes the grass to wither and the flower to fade? Here it is. because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. We mentioned last time, that verse right there. The people, they're like grass. When this passage says, the reason that they're going to wither and fade away is because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. When you take Isaiah 40, which keep a marker there, we're going to come right back. Go back to James 1. Look how the Holy Spirit in James says it. Look over to James 1:10. But the rich man in that he is made low because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. That's a clear connection to Isaiah 40. Now look at the further insight that the Holy Spirit through the pen of James gives us right here. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Okay, now did you just see what he did here? In Isaiah 40, verse 7, what causes the grass to wither? What causes the flower to fade? It's because the Spirit bloweth upon it. Everybody see that? If you see it, give me a thumbs up if you see that in the chat box. Can you do thumbs up in the chat box or not? Okay. If you see that, give me a thumbs up or say, yeah, I see that. In Isaiah chapter number 40, the thing that is said to cause the grass to wither, to cause the flower to fade, is because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Go back to James and keep a marker there in Isaiah 40. I'm going to come back. Go back to James. What in James chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, what causes the grass to wither and the flower to fade? Okay? Verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. See that? In James, it's the sun rising with a burning heat. Have we got that there? You see that, right? I'm saying this. Let's see. This is the one explains the other, and the one amplifies the other. The people is grass. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And with that, when that happens, which is the sun, it's illustrated as the sun rising with a burning heat, that's them going through that tribulation period. The intensity of the heat of the day. And that's going to manifest in Israel those who are trusting in their riches, those who are trusting mammon, okay, as the Lord says, rather than trusting God. Now, turn back to Isaiah 40. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. And in this time, get 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter chapter number 1. Okay, everybody give me the thumbs up so you're seeing that connection. That's awesome. It's very, very clear there. The way the Holy Spirit described it in Isaiah, he clarifies it, or I shouldn't say clarify, he amplifies it, gives us further inside details in James. But the one clearly is speaking of the other. It's them going through that tribulation period, the intensity of the heat of the day, as it were. Okay. Now watch. Are you still there in Isaiah 40? I'm sure you are. Verse 8 now. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, why did he add that? Why did they need to know that?
Trust that.
What's that?
Trust that. What is it? Trust that.
That's exactly right. Trust the word of God. That's what will absolutely get them through. And of course, Peter, he makes reference to that passage. Go over with me to 1 Peter. And I want you to go over to Psalms 12. So you're going to get Psalms 12, but we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 verse 23 says this. Peter says to Israel, his audience here, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Sue commented, that's right, the word of God, that's what's trustworthy. That's right, Don typed in here, that trusting God's word during the tribulation period, that's exactly right. Now watch, he says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, same question. Why would the Holy Spirit here in 1 Peter take their thinking, take their mind back to Isaiah chapter number 40? It is to tell them, like Jonathan, what you just said, like what everybody's posting on the screen here, Sue, and on, that is that God trusts God's word. God's word is what will get them through that tribulation period. God's word is what will equip them to go through that tribulation period. If I can remember, I want to make sure and point out a passage in the book of Revelation chapter 1 here in a few minutes from now, so don't let me forget, okay? Alright guys, yeah, help me with this day. Anyway, alright? Think about this now in relationship to the Word of God. Look over to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Think about the Word of God. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So, the Word of God is the breath of mouth, the breath that came out of the mouth of God that got written down, right? Well, I thought, though, in Isaiah 40, the Spirit bloweth upon it. I thought the breath of God there was a bad thing. Yes, no? Right? I mean, there in Isaiah 40, and verse 7, You've got, as it said there, let me go back and make sure you give you the right exact verse there. In Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 7, when it says, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Well, in that verse, the breath that comes out of the mouth of God, that's going to burn some people up. But the breath that came out of the mouth of God that produced the Word of God, the Scripture, that's what's going to preserve them. Look at what it says in Psalms 12. Watch this. You know these verses. We've talked about these verses extensively over the years with regard to the doctrine of the Word of God And in particular, God's promise to preserve his words. But this is very important in relationship to his promise to preserve the remnant in Israel. Look at verse 12, Psalms 12. It says, "Help, Lord." Oh, that's a good thing to say. Help, Lord! Right? He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly men ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." See, everybody's kind of abandoning God's words in the context here. They're abandoning trusting God. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." You see that people are being drawn away from the truth, and there's these people that are speaking vanity. There's the apostate nation, as it were. Verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." By the way, that issue of the tongue, when we get back to James, James has a whole extensive section that he talks about this issue of the tongue and the bridle and so forth in James chapter number 3. And that will link us back with this passage here. Verse 4, "Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" See, there's the apostate nation aligning themselves with the Antichrist. Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor." So here's God in verse 5 giving his just cause and reason to save the remnant, why he's going to preserve his word and words in which he promises to preserve the remnant. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy," there's the believing remnant, "now will I arise," and that's arise up to come and judge, "saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth." Don't you love that? Just a bunch of hot air, okay? "From him that puffeth at him." See, God is going to come and he's going to save the remnant and he's going to destroy all those that are preaching a bunch of puff, hot air, false doctrine. Now, why should they believe that God will do that? Look at what he says. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Keep that concept in mind. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Boy, isn't that a true statement, by the way, okay? The context here, God is making it very clear that against the backdrop and the setting of this false doctrine that's going to be promoted by those that are following Antichrist and so forth, that God is taking note of that. And he promises that he's going to make a division. He's going to separate the apostate from the remnant. And he bases his fidelity. He bases his intention. He bases his promise that he's going to do that based upon whether or not he will keep his words preserved from that generation forever. Listen, everything that God does stands or falls based upon his integrity to his own word. And the reason that the Holy Spirit in the book of Isaiah, against the backdrop of the Spirit of the Lord blowing upon the grass and the people is grass and that blowing upon, that's the rising of the heat, the sun coming, the burning heat, the tribulation period. The reason that Isaiah makes that connection, and then he says, "But the word of our God stands forever," is because God is true to his word. In his word, he said he would preserve the remnant. And so since he's true to his word, and he's going to preserve his word, then he's going to be true to the remnant. He's going to preserve them as well. And that's the same reason that Peter says in 1 Peter, he reminds him, listen, you got to trust the Word of God is what's going to endure forever. And so if you're in the Word of God, if you're trusting God's Word, if you're believing God's Word, Peter is saying, fundamentally James is saying by pointing back to Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 40 is saying, Israel, you got to trust God's Word. God's Word, because He's true to His Word, believe His Word, and He will get you through that tribulation period. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to Malachi 3. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Watch this now. We're going to look at Malachi chapter number 3. Watch this. We have several verses that we want to review at this point. Go to Malachi chapter number 3, and I trust that these passages will kind of tie some of these loose ends together. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 at verse 1. Malachi 3 verse 1 says this, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And you know who that is. That winds up being John the Baptist, historically. That's actually John right here. It says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? That's our title. Who's going to abide this thing? I mean, they're all looking for Messiah to come. But Malachi says here, who's going to abide when he shows up? Well, why would that even be a question? Here's why. For he is the light of refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Fire, the idea to purge up the drop, to purge the drop, to burn up the dross. Soap, to provide cleansing, purification. Now watch verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Didn't I say, let's remember that, the phrase over in Psalms 12, that it's like how you purify silver. Well, how do you purify silver? You put it through the fire, that's how you do it. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then, after they've been through the purification process, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. So in this same chapter, look a little bit further ahead. Verse 16. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord. How many times have we said, again and again and again, when you see that phrase in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, and then it says, the fear of the Lord is the gain of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the gain of knowledge, it says both those things. Whenever you see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, always in your mind, think it's a reference to a person's attitude towards God's Word. It's a direct reference to a person's response, approach, attitude towards what God says is Word. So when this verse says, then they that feared the Lord, in Malachi chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, you've got all this gainsaying, arguing with the Lord by the nation of Israel. And yet, within the nation, there was this remnant, this group, and they feared God's Word. They listened to what He said. That verse says, then they that feared the Lord, that's the believing remnant here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. They feared the Lord, that is, they believed what God said, they believed God's word, and they thought on his name. That is, they thought on, they believed the integrity of God, his intention to be true to what he said. That's the idea of thought on his name. Now watch what God says here. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous, there's the believers, and the wicked, there's the apostate nation, between him that serveth God and him that serveth them not. The thing that is going to manifest, the event that's going to manifest those that serve God and those that serve him not, is going to be that the Spirit of the Lord is going to blow upon the people as grass, the sun is going to rise with that burning heat, and it's going to manifest, it's going to burn up the chaff, and it's going to leave the wheat. It's going to burn up the apostates, and so what is going to be left are the believing remnant, those who trusted his word. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud. See, they didn't trust God's word. Yet all that do wickedly, just like we read in Psalms 12, the first part of Psalms 12, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, there's the remnant that believe God's word, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Isn't it interesting? The sun rising as burning heat to the one that is the wicked, the stubble, the proud, it's going to burn them up. But that same sun that rises is going to come and appear to the remnant with healing in his wings. And he's going to bring the kingdom and establish him in that kingdom. Isn't that wonderful how it does that? Quickly look at another passage with me. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 22, quickly. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel 22. Watch this section here. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Watch this. Let me just read down an extended passage here. And I can tell I'm just going to run out of time again, but look at verse 18. What's Ezekiel 22, verse 18? It says, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you. Again, that idea, the Spirit bloweth upon it. See that? Verse 21. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. It's very, very clear that this thing about the Spirit blowing upon it is the pouring out of his wrath and fury upon them. Historically, this is very, very interesting, by the way. Historically, this passage is a reference to the Assyrian captivity on the northern kingdom, and then even the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem of the southern kingdom. Prophetically, it's the tribulation period. It's really incredible here. Look over to chapter number 20, if you would. Look over to chapter number 20. Watch this, chapter number 20. I was going to read from verse 33 to 42. Let's just see if I think we have time to do this. Yeah, we do. Okay. And then I've got a couple of other passages. I want to look at this. Look at Ezekiel 20 at verse 33. The prophecy of the regathering of the nation, and yet they're going to go through the purging period. 33 says this. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, those two exact phrases, the scripture that Moses used to describe when God brought Israel out of Egypt. That is a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He's going to do it again in the future. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries whether you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. In the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now here it is, verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Make sure and underline that, okay? I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye, everyone his idols. Hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts, with your idols, for in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, shall the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 talks about, and so all Israel shall be saved. He says here, there will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations. With all your holy things, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country from which I lifted up my hand and I gave to your fathers. And so it's very, very clear God's intention here. He's going to gather Israel out of the countries. He's going to take them through that tribulation period with a mighty hand and stretched out arm and fury poured out. He's going to purge them through the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to, in doing so, he's going to purge out the rebels. So what's going to come out on the other side, as it were, is the pure nation. The silver that's been purified, the gold that's been purified, and he's going to suck them in their land. Now, look with me over to, go back to James chapter number 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. I've got 20 more verses to look at. How are we going to do this? We're not Mormons, are we? Okay. Let's look at one of them, and we'll look at more of these next time, okay? Go over to Proverbs here. Go over to Proverbs. This will be, go over to Proverbs here, chapter number 11. Go over to Proverbs 11, and then we'll get back over to James 1 and wrap it up here. Proverbs 11, look at this passage. Look at Proverbs 11. Look at verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. That's a true statement. And that's true not only from an eternal standpoint, you can't buy your way out of hell. But that verse says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. The day of wrath is the wrath of the tribulation period. But righteousness delivereth from death. To believe in remnant, fear God, that is, they believe God's word, Because God is true to his word, he's going to get them through. Look at verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Turn back with me to James chapter number 1. We'll wrap it up here. James chapter number 1. That's James's, what he's writing out here. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He's the poor. That brother of low degree, he's not trusting, he hasn't taken the mark of the beast. He's not trusting his riches. He's not participating in the economic system of the Antichrist. By contrast, the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace is the fashion that it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his waste. The people is grass. That tribulation period, the Spirit of the Lord is going to blow his wrath upon Israel as they go through the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to purge out the rebel, those that are trusting in men, those who took the mark of the beast, those who trust in their riches. And it's going to manifest, it's going to show forth those who trust in God's word. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, guess what? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That man's going to get into the kingdom. He's blessed because he believed God's word. But remember I asked you to think of the passage in Revelation. Quickly go to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Link this together. Revelation 1. That verse says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Look at how Revelation 1:3 says it. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The blessing promised in the book of Revelation. You know, people all the time, they say, oh, read Revelation, God will give you some special blessing. Listen, the special blessing that that verse is talking about is you'll make it through the tribulation period into the kingdom if you keep what the book says. That's the blessed there. When he says in James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Revelation is going to tell them how to endure temptation in the tribulation period. They will indeed be blessed if they'll trust God's word. They'll get through that into the kingdom. Okay? Alright, well, we have a lot yet to look at. Let's just close in a word of prayer. We'll pick up next time here. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful we could take some time to look into your word again and to allow your word to teach us how to understand your word. To allow scripture with scripture to provide edification and strength and encouragement. And as we've seen here this morning, it is by trusting your word that that's how the believing remnant, that they are equipped and indeed blessed. And by parallel for us today in dispensation of grace, how vital it is and essential for us is to trust your word, what you are doing now in this dispensation of your grace. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.